I grew up in a home where my dad was a pastor, and much of what we did was good and right, but some of the things were unhealthy. And one of the things that we often would talk about was, what would people think if they knew that? What would people say if they knew that? And I think one of the curses and snares of my life has been an overly sensitive concern about what would people think. And I've been asking the Lord over a period of time. I read a book by a man called Mike Wilkerson called Redemption. And he talked about idols in our life and how God wants to bring down the idols in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God isn't just content to save us, but he also wants to transform us. And I love that fact. You know, there's so many scriptures talk about it. We could think of Romans 12:2. You know, don't be conformed, outward pressure to things of this world, but rather be transformed or be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the idea that God wants to transform us. He wants to take these earthen vessels and transform us into something that we aren't ordinarily. It's a supernatural thing, isn't it? To come into contact with the living God. And so as I've been praying and seeking the Lord about these things, of course, when God begins to deal with us, things get worse, don't they? Usually. And I found myself becoming aware of this. This really is a stronghold in my life. And I began to pray and ask God, God, will you free me from this pressure to conform to what people want me to be? Amen. And I believe that God is doing that. I'm not there yet. But God is doing it. And I love it. Because when God works, it changes us. And I believe that God wants to free us this morning from the fear of man. I believe it's a curse, it's a snare, and it's a tool of the enemy to drive us to do things. It takes away grace. It causes us to try and perform to impress people. It causes us to judge God on our own performance. We don't do well, and so we think God is unhappy. We do well, and we think God is really pleased with us. And that's not what God is like. That's a performance-based Christianity. That's not the gospel of grace. Amen. I believe that God wants us to live in the sunshine of his love. He wants us to live in grace and through grace. He doesn't want us to live worrying about what are they going to think about me? What will they say about me? What's going to happen? And we know all of these things, don't we? I'm not going to probably say anything new this morning. You know, everybody here is pretty well versed in the things of God and the scriptures, so don't expect anything new. But I believe that God wants to speak this into our hearts today and bring us into a greater measure of freedom than we've experienced before. Because really, if we didn't need transforming, God wouldn't transform us. If we were all done the moment we were saved, we wouldn't need to be transformed. We need transformation. And one of the themes at camp that Sandy talked about was that Christianity is supernatural. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. It's something that is beyond our ordinary capabilities. Something that's over and above what we normally are. And God begins to change us and free us from things that have held us maybe for years in bondage. Amen. I'd like to turn to Psalm 56. And just while you're turning there, I'd like to read a quick verse from John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the, just keep going to Psalms. This will just be a quick little intro here. But in John 5, he says this, he's talking to the Pharisees. In verse 44, it says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. So Jesus is saying, how can you believe in me and yet seek glory and acceptance and approval from one another? So it seems to me that Jesus is saying, listen, there's something exclusive about my life and your belief in me in that it separates you from seeking glory from one another. I mean, how many of us do things to impress one another? Now, I wasn't here yesterday. I was very busy, and I'm sorry I wasn't here, but I felt really bad. And I was kind of investigating my heart. Do I feel bad because I let the Lord down? Or do I feel bad because I've let my friends down, my brothers and sisters down? And in some senses, that's okay. But if I was to come and clean the church out of a sense of duty and obligation, that's sin. Paul says, whatever we don't do in faith is sin. If I'm coming to impress you, or I'm coming to clean, to get a few points and polish my armor a little bit and impress the church, then I'm making a mistake. I'm not coming for the right reasons. I think if we thought about it, a lot of things we do are driven by this fear of man. A lot of things we do are to impress people, or because we feel obligated or duty bound. And God wants us to live in grace, doesn't he? He wants us to do things out of love. That his life would be the wellspring of the things we do. We're not trying to perform to please this person or that person. But we're living in grace. And as we live in grace, we will be zealous for good works, won't we? Says that in Titus. If we live in grace, we will be obedient. If we live in grace, we will love. If we live in grace, we will serve one another. But we're to serve one another in love. Not out of some sense of obligation or duty or performance that I've got to impress you. Because, oh, Steve's really good. He's always there at church cleaning. He's a really great guy. Right? I'm sorry I wasn't there. I wanted to be there. But you guys know what I mean, right? We can so easily move into a performance-based Christianity. And we feel good because we're doing well. And when I say we're doing well, you know, we might have a checklist. Yeah, I prayed today, read my Bible, check, 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 check. Man, I'm doing really good. That's legalism. That's not the gospel of grace. Now, we should be praying every day. In fact, we should be praying constantly. We should be reading God's word every day. I mean, if we're not in God's word, we're making some serious mistakes. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing these things. But what I'm saying is, what is our heart attitude? Why are we reading God's word? Why are we praying? Are we doing it out of some performance duty that we want to impress God? Or are we saying, God, I love you. I can't help but read your word. I can't help but pray. I can't help but share about you because you're so good. You know, do we have a checklist? I mean, I read a book about this guy that shared with somebody every day. And so that was my goal. I was a young guy at the time, maybe, I don't know, 18 or 19. So, right, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with somebody every day. And so you go through the day and, you know, you do okay for the first few days. But then after a week, you realize, oh, man, I forgot to share with people. And you go back, oh, I've got to do a bit better. I've got to try a bit harder. You know, I've got to check off. Yeah, did I share with somebody today? That's performance-based Christianity. That's legalism, isn't it? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe God didn't call me to share with somebody every day. Maybe he called me just to grow up and be a good Christian. And then I can maybe share with people every day. Or maybe he called me just to live out the life that he's given me. And God will give me opportunities to share with him the people that he wants me to. Instead of going out and trying to perform and be a really good Christian. Anyway, it's kind of a long introduction. But we go to Psalm 56. I want to talk about David a little bit. I love David. I love the Psalms. They're life to me. So often in the Psalms, you know, you read the Psalms, you think, ah, oh, it's just what I'm thinking and feeling. Ah, oh, it's just what I need. I love the Psalms. And I was reading this the other morning. And, you know, I've been mulling and praying over these things. God, you know you've given me the victory in Christ. I want to walk in that victory. Lord, change me, fill me. Empower me. I know you've done a work in my heart. You've broken the grip of this thing. Lord, let me live in the freedom that you died for. And as I was reading this psalm, it just really spoke to me about that. Now, the psalm is written by David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. I'm going to read the psalm, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. Okay, so I'm going to jump in at verse 1. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. Lord, we pray, Father, this morning that you would just continue to speak to us. Lord, this is your word. And Lord, I ask you to give me clarity. Show me, Lord, the things that you want to say. Lord, that you would speak through me and to me, Lord. I know I need to be changed. Lord, I need more of you. Lord, we just confess that you are our heart's desire. Lord, we long for more and more of your life within us. Lord, as Paul said in Philippians 3, I haven't arrived, Lord. I haven't attained, but I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which you laid hold of me. And we ask you this morning to do that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, we're not going to turn there because we've got a lot to cover this morning. But David was kind of at a really broken experience. We know, don't we, that David, you know, he's the youngest of many brothers, big family. Samuel, the judge of all Israel, and people were terrified of Samuel, weren't they? We can read how Saul was frightened of him. And he was an amazing man, a godly man, and he came to the house, didn't he? And he tried to anoint one of the sons. And he looked at, the oldest one and the most beautiful one and, the strongest one. He said, man, haven't you got any more sons? They were like, oh, yeah, that's right, David. Yeah, he's off taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, well, I'll wait for him. They go off and get David. And the Lord says, this is the one. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And he anointed David. And we read a few chapters later how David comes, doesn't he, with some food, some cheese for his brothers. And they begin to make fun of him. And so he just come to make fun of us. And they kind of mock him. And we know that David sees Goliath and he fights Goliath and destroys the great giant. And then shortly after that, in the next chapter, King Saul says, come on into my house. And he lives with Saul and he's like a chosen one. And he marries Saul's daughter, Michal. And wow, things are going really, really well, aren't they? He's been anointed by the Lord. He's successful. He's killed a giant. He's got this amazing reputation. He's living in the king's household. He's married to the king's daughter. And then things begin to go wrong. And he has this kind of broken world experience, doesn't he? Where he has to flee from Saul. Saul wants to kill him. And, sometimes life doesn't work out like we expect. Have you discovered that? That we maybe have these dreams and these hopes about our life. And things go really well. And then inexplicably, things begin to change. And David was terrified, wasn't he? He went to his enemies. I mean, he killed thousands of Philistines. And he goes to his enemies. In fact, let's just turn there in 1 Samuel 21. He runs away from Saul. And, it's in verse 10. It says, he arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. It's fear of man. This is the one who stood up to Goliath and had the great victories, married to Michal, the king's daughter. And yet, here he is running away, terrified of a king of the Philistines. This king wasn't as big as Goliath, was he? And I just thought, you know, it's just like me. It's just like us, isn't it? We have some great victories. Things go well, and then suddenly the unexpected happens. We get discouraged. We run. It says David was terrified. So verse 13, he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, scribbling on the doors of the gate and letting his saliva run down the beard. And you think, hang on a second, this is David we're talking about, drooling on his beard and scribbling on the wall, the gate. What's happening to this great man of God, this man who said, I defy you, Goliath. I defy you, armies of the Philistines. How things can change quickly in our lives, can't they? We get discouraged and we get scared. We get fearful again of things that we know God has delivered us from. Fear of man is a terrible thing. And then Achish says to his servants, you see, this is a madman. David would never do this. He was thinking of, you know, the other David. The David that was really successful and powerful and strong. And he says, why have you brought them to me? I thought this 15 is really funny. He said, do I lack madmen? It's like, have I not got enough crazy people here? We've got one more insane person. Get him out of here. You know, get him out. So David departed from there. And this is the psalm he wrote when he escaped from Gath. Look at verse 1, Psalm 56. See, it's amazing. He says, God, be gracious to me. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now, sometimes that's all we can cry, isn't it, to God? God, have mercy. Have compassion on me. Have mercy, Lord. I've done it again. I've run away again. God, have mercy on my soul. He said, for man has trampled upon me. I know the King James has swallowed me up. The thought there in the Hebrew is somebody snapped at me. Ever had people snap at you? Yeah, it's painful, isn't it? Right? People bark at you or get mad at you and rah, rah, rah. Right? Oh God, be gracious to me. For man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled me all day long. There are many who fight proudly against me. Jump down to verse 5. All day long they distort my words. Their thoughts against me are for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. The first thing I want to bring out is opposition. Those verses speak of opposition. You know, we must expect afflictions in this life. Right? We must expect challenges. We must expect conflict in this life. I know there's a segment of Christianity that says that we should be healthy and wealthy. And I don't believe that Jesus taught that. I don't believe the New Testament teaches that. Jesus said, didn't he? Think of John 16:33. In this world, you will have prosperity. No. In this world, you will have tribulation or trouble or afflictions, right? Solomon noticed, didn't he? He says, as sparks fly upward, so a man is born to trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We're going to face trials in this life. Peter said, didn't he? He said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that tests your faith. Now, we could look around the room. We could look at the different trials that people face. I mean, just think, each one looking around, thinking, you know, each one has faced trials. Thinking of little Kezia there, you know. It was a trial, wasn't it? And the doctor said, oh, there's going to be some serious, could be deformities. There could be, she might die. She might not last but a few days. And Josh and Sherry trusted in God and prayed. Right? God is faithful. And I know that God would have been faithful even if she hadn't been healed. Right? As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, but if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're going to trust him anyway. We're still not going to bow down to your God. Amen? We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to face tribulation. I know it's maybe not a popular thing to talk about, but I know that everybody in this room has faced trials. Whether you're young or old, we face trials, don't we? As we get older, the trials seem to get a little bigger, don't they? There seems to be more at stake. We sang about it this morning, but God is faithful. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, let's just turn there. It's a couple of scriptures in 2 Corinthians I want to talk about. I've just been reading through 2 Corinthians. What a really good book. They're all good, but in chapter 10, verse 3, it says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Right? We're at war. This is what this verse is telling us. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. Now, we know the battle's already been won. Right? Jesus is the victor. But we're part of establishing his kingdom on earth. And it's a challenge. There's conflict and trials along the way. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're in a battle. And it's not of the flesh, it's a spiritual battle. That's why we need armor. Right? Ephesians 6. Tom's been going through Ephesians 6. It's why we need armor. If it wasn't a battle, we wouldn't need armor. Right? And we have to stand in the Lord, but we need to make sure we've got our armor on. We're in a battle. Just jump back a little bit to chapter 4. The 2 Corinthians. We'll jump in at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's what the devil wants. He wants us to lose heart, to give up. He wants us just to say, oh, it's not worth it. It's too much. I'm a failure. I'm no good at this. It's what the devil wants. He wants us to give up. And Paul says, no. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, that's true, isn't it? Our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is renewed day by day. Right? God is renewing us on the inside by his Spirit. Right? Day by day, the Holy Spirit. The Lord spoke last week, didn't he, about a spring of water. Right? That God wants to be a spring, like of life, renewing our souls day by day by day. Our outward man is perishing. We face physical trials and people trials, situation trials, but our inward man is being renewed day by day for momentary light affliction. Now let's think for a minute. Paul isn't being sarcastic, is he? This is Paul. He knew a little bit about affliction. He said it's momentary and light. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he goes through a whole list of his afflictions. And I thought, wow, that's his definition of momentary light afflictions. Wow, that's pretty extreme. It talks about being beaten and being stoned and being whipped and being cast in the deep and robbed and all kinds of things, naked and hungry and all the rest of it. That's his definition of momentary light affliction. Wow, what have I got to complain about? Wow, isn't that something? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the great battle. We have to look through our circumstances. I was reading some F.B. Mayer and he said this. He said, we have to almost ignore our circumstances. Our circumstances should not be dictating our lives. We have to look through them to the things of eternity and know that through our trials, God is working for us an eternal weight of glory. As we look through them to the things that are unseen, right? That's what it says. There's a little word there, while. It's a subordinating conjunction. Isaac's been trying to get his mind around subordinating conjunctions in his language class. While, it means that while we're looking at the things that are unseen, these things here on the earthly plane are working for us an eternal weight of glory up there in heaven. Now that's incredible, isn't it? As we discover God's grace in our trials and difficulties, as we learn how to love God and live for Him in our difficult places, God says, I'm going to give you an eternal weight of glory. Now that means that maybe the more trials we have, the more weight of glory we have. Now I'm not saying we should ask for trials, but isn't that something? Do you agree with me here that Paul is saying, listen, this momentary light affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory. Live for the unseen. I believe that's what the Lord is saying to me and to us, is let's live for eternity. We get so bogged down in the here and now, don't we? We get so caught up when we have a bad day or things go wrong or things don't work out like we expected. And God's saying, look away, live for eternity. As you do that, it works in you an eternal weight of glory. Now we pray, don't we? Often pray, Lord, I want to be more like you. And I began praying about this. I was praying, Lord, can you just take it away? Can you just kind of zap me and just kind of remove this thing that I've been struggling with? But it doesn't work like that, does it? God uses our trials to bring us to a place of brokenness and dependence on Him. So that we're not thinking, wow, I'm really good. We realize, man, I'm a failure. I'm hopeless. Without God's grace, without His power, there's no way I could live this kind of life. Without His enabling ability within me, there's no way that I could do this. But God, you're doing something in me. You're strengthening me. You're empowering me to be somebody that I'm not. I'm beginning to live in my new identity as a son of God. I'm beginning to walk in the Spirit and be able to overcome these things that are so fleshy and carnal. I mean, that's what Paul meant in Galatians, isn't it? He said, walk in the Spirit. If we get to it at the end of the psalm, he talks about that. Walk in the light. And even when we do that, it says in 1 John that even when we walk in the light, His blood still cleanses us. I mean, we're going to need the blood all the way through this life. But isn't it wonderful that as we begin to trust God, God, I trust you, Lord. You promised you wouldn't give me more than I could handle. Lord, I trust you. Let's go to the second part. The second thing is that this opposition, let's jump back to Psalm 56. This opposition, it brought out an opportunity. The second thing I'd like to talk about is an opportunity. We have in our trials an opportunity to demonstrate the faithfulness, the grace, the mercy, the compassion of God in our trials. And we're going to pick out a couple of things here. We're going to go to verse 3 and 4 and then verse 8 through 11. Okay, so verse 3 and 4. David says this, excuse me, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, right? This is the great King David saying, oh, I was terrified. But when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to put my trust in you, God. In God, whose word I praise. Verse 4. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Really, what can people do to us? Yeah, they can make fun of us. They can put us down. They can be unkind and unthoughtful and uncaring. But what can man do to us? Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, don't worry about people who can destroy your body. Worry about someone who can destroy your soul. It's much more important. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses soul? Right? David's saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. When things don't make sense, when I'm discouraged and I'm scared, God, I'm going to trust in you. I think that's wonderful. God, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Lord, I'm on the run. My life hasn't worked out like I expected. I was doing really well just a few weeks ago. I married Michael, the king's daughter, and living in the palace, and had army and warriors, had people who loved me and respected me, and people even sang songs about me. But now, Lord, I'm running away. But God, I'm going to trust in you. What can man do to me? I'm going to trust in you, God, because you're bigger and greater than anything anybody can say about me. And he kind of talks about this in verse 8. He said, you've taken account of my wanderings. Right? God sees what we go through. David says, I'm just kind of wandering. I was really focused. I was really doing well. Now I'm just wandering. And you've taken account of my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Right? God has a bottle. David said, oh, you've been storing up my tears. You know, it's like God was catching his tears and storing up his tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? Let's turn to Luke 12, verse 4 through 7. I think the danger is when we go through trials is we think that God has forgotten us. And Tom prayed for me a couple of weeks ago in the men's meeting, and it really blessed me. He prayed, he said, God hasn't forgotten you. Ah, so good. I love it. It's so encouraging. Luke 12, verse 4 through 7. That's one thing I would encourage you. Find people who can pray for you if you're going through a trial. You know, what it is to have a brother or sister in Christ pray for you and speak God's word to your heart is such a blessing. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, it says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that lovely? That, you know, in our wanderings, I believe the temptation is we can think, God, have you forgotten me? Do you remember who I am? God, are you still there? And God says, listen, the sparrows that fall to the ground, not one of them dies apart from my Father. I mean, think about that for a second. How many sparrows are on the earth? I have no idea. I did Google it once and it was billions. You know, Google's got the answer for everything, doesn't it? I'm actually a Bing fan now. I'm Binging it now. It's the new thing. But anyway, there are literally billions and billions of sparrows. Now, do you believe what Jesus said is true? Anybody believe what Jesus said is true in here? All right. So he said, listen, my Father is with every sparrow that dies. Are you not of more value than the sparrows? I think it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, it's extraordinary. It's amazing. right? The sparrows that fall to the ground, we worry. God, have you forgotten me? You know, what's happening here? I'm kind of confused. I haven't got the plot here. What's happening, Lord? And God says, look, the sparrows that fall to the ground, I'm with them. Can you not trust me that I know what I'm doing? Can you not trust that my Father does all things well? Can you not trust that I'm able to work all things together for good? Right? Isn't that amazing? David says, you've taken account of my wanderings, my tears you've captured in your bottle. It's written in your book. And then he says, at the end of verse 9, the beginning of verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. And I believe this is a real key to victory is prayer. In the day when my enemies came, I called. Another psalm, David says, doesn't he? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And a lot of times our first instinct, isn't it, when things go wrong, is to call. But it isn't always to call on the Lord, is it? We can call a friend or, you know, guess what she did or guess what he's done now or guess what just happened to me. And David discovered that the best time, the best thing to do, best time to do is to call on the Lord. Look back at Psalm 55 in verse 16. Just the previous psalm, it says, as for me, I shall call upon the Lord and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Now, there's a controversial verse. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them. Amen. So here's one thing we can do in a trial is to pray, to call out to God. Morning, noon, and night. Cry out to God. It says here, David said, I will complain and murmur. He didn't understand what was going on. He was open to the Lord. And sometimes he complained and sometimes he murmured. He said, God, what's happening? I know that you're for me. Lord, what's happening? So this is what we can do. This is an example. It says that, doesn't it? In the New Testament, that the example is in the Old Testament for us. We can pray, God, I need you. I don't understand what's going on. Can you help me? And it says that God will answer. The Lord will save. And there's so many verses on there. Jeremiah 33:3. When you call, I will answer and show you great and marvelous things. Are you calling upon the Lord in your trial? Or are you getting angry and bitter? And turning away from the Lord. The Lord says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. God is faithful. And then the end of, let's go back to Psalm 56. At the end of verse 9, it says, this I know, that God is for me. Now, we know this verse. I thought, let's not bother to turn to it. Everybody knows it, but let's turn there anyway. In Romans 8, verse 31. Peter says that, doesn't he? He says, I don't need to remind you about these things, but I'm going to remind you about them anyway because it's good for you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's kind of the gist of what he said. So it's good to be reminded of these things. In Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I'm speaking specifically this morning about the fear of man. You know, if God is for us, who do we need to be scared of? Who do we need to try and impress? Who do we need to meet up to their standards? I don't need to meet any of your standards. I don't need to meet anybody's standards. I just need to meet the Lord's standards. And He loves me. I don't need to match up to what you might think of me or what anybody might think of me, even if it's a great big pastor and preacher that comes in. Hallelujah. I'm not measured by you. I'm not accountable in one sense to you, although I am in another sense. But ultimately, my soul is accountable to the living God. And I'm going to stand before Him one day, and He's going to judge me. And He's going to judge me in Christ. Amen? And I want to be accountable in the right sense to each other, because the Bible says we're to submit to one another. But it's out of reverence for Christ. It's not because we feel duty-bound and obligated by some sense of guilt. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ, I love you. I revere you. So I submit to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. That's freeing, isn't it? At least for me anyway. Praise God. You know? Hallelujah. God is my judge. And He loves me. And He's made a way for me in Christ. Amen. If God is for us, who is against us? Sue read this out on Wednesday and it really blessed my heart. Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all? How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Amen. He gave His Son for you. Will He not also give you all things? In Ephesians 1 it says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything has been given to us in 1 Peter 1. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. We can be free from the fear of man. Isn't that wonderful? We can be free from this performance-based Christianity. Worried about what people might think about me. Hallelujah. God, we can be free. Let's turn back to Psalm 56. End of verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. God in whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. I believe this is another key. The first thing is prayer. The second key is praise. Praising God. Are we willing to praise God in a trial? Like Paul and Silas, whipped and beaten, cast into prison. Are we willing to sing in that midnight hour when things are difficult, we're discouraged? I don't think they felt that great. Their bodies were beaten, they were hungry, they were bleeding, dirty in some filthy prison. And yet their spirits were alive. They began to sing and there was a great earthquake. Are we willing to praise God in our trial? I believe that's the sweet sound. We talked about this, we sang, didn't we, about the sweet sound. You know, that's a really sweet sound. It's easy to sing when everything's going really well. It's easy to sing when things are great and we're feeling on top of the world. Yeah, I've got the world by the tail. And things are going great. Now I can sing. But can we sing when we're in a trial? It's amazing what God does when we do that, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever done that, but I do that. Sometimes I wake up and it's like, wow. It's early, another day. All the things crowd in. I've got to get done today. I think, no. I'm going to get down. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to sing, even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. And as I begin to sing, that heavy thing begins to lift. And I begin to praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your blood that washes my sin away. Thank you for your life that you're giving to me this very moment. And there's kind of an exchange. It's like, wow, this is amazing. Praise works. Hallelujah. Right? Something in our hearts begins to rise and we begin to praise God. God, you're here. Sometimes when I'm driving home, you know, you just think, oh, what a day. No, I'm going to praise God. God, thank you for my job. Thank you for the situations I'm in. Thank you, Lord. And as you begin to praise, that heaviness begins to lift. Well, that's a psalm, isn't it? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Right? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 62 or 61, it says that, doesn't it? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I think it's 61. So the second thing I believe that God is speaking to us is prayer, calling on the Lord, and praising God. God, Thank you. In verse 12, it echoes this theme. It says, I will render thank offerings to thee. Right? He was still in a difficult place. He was actually living in a cave with a bunch of discontented people. 400 people in a cave. I can't imagine what that must have been like. He writes the next psalm from the cave. Right? But he says, I'm going to give my thank offerings to you, God. Thank you, Lord. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Thank you, God. You're faithful. You are for me. You're not against me. You're with me in this trial. You're with me in this trial. Let's close in Isaiah chapter 17. Sorry, Jeremiah, next book over. Chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So if you're trusting in people for your validation, if you're trusting in man, you're trusting in your own strength, cursed is the man who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's idolatry. Go back to where I started. It's an idol in our lives that needs to be torn out and torn down. Trusting in ourselves or trusting in other people is idolatry. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods beside me. Right? If we're looking for approval from one another, if we're trusting in our own abilities, our own efforts, God says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. His heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes. Will live in the stony wastes of the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. That's going to be your heart, a stony waste and wilderness, because you're trusting in yourself or trusting in other people. But listen, it doesn't end there. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. It's going to come. The heat is going to come. But he says he will not fear when the heat comes, but his leaves will be green. Why? Because his roots go down to the aquifer, the water system. His roots are deep and he's receiving water from below the surface. It's a picture of us in God. We might go through trials. It might be hot and arid and dusty. But God said, I'm feeding you. You've got roots that go down in me. And I'm going to water you in those deep places of your life. So that yes, your circumstances might be difficult. Yes, you might be going through afflictions and trials. But God is able to cause us to bear fruit in our trials. This is what it says. His leaves will be green. And he will not fear. We don't have to fear trials. We don't have to fear people. But the leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought. That's the temptation, isn't it? It's to be anxious. Oh, what's happened? Has God forgotten me? What did I do wrong? What mistake did I make? Well, am I being punished for something I've done? No. God says we'll all go through trials. But God's promising here, we don't need to be anxious if we're in a year of drought. When we're in difficult places, because you won't cease to yield fruit. Amen? God says, I'm going to cause you to bear fruit. And that's because it's supernatural, right? Trees don't bear fruit in a drought period. They can only do it if there's some kind of underground water source. And that's what God wants to be to us. He wants us to bear fruit in our trials. This is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? God says, I'm going to be such a life within you that's going to well up and you're going to have green leaves in drought time. Right? You're not going to be a barren tree. But if your roots go down and you trust in the Lord, then you'll bear fruit even in difficult circumstances, even in trials and tribulations. Amen. This is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That God's grace is sufficient. Right, Paul said that, didn't he? He prayed three times. There was a messenger of Satan sent to him to buffet him. And he prayed, it doesn't mean three little prayers, God help me, God help me, God help me. It's three specific seasons that he set aside. God, come Lord, remove this messenger of Satan that's buffeting me. God says, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm not going to remove it. No. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Right? Now that really tells us something, that maybe God isn't looking for these great, robust, strong people that we've been thinking about. God's looking for weak people that believe his grace is sufficient and are willing to trust him in their trials. I want to be very specific this morning. Are you willing to trust Jesus in your trial? Are you willing just to say, God, I'm going to believe you. Despite what I might feel, despite my outward circumstances, I'm going to believe that your word is truer than my experience. I'm going to believe that your word is truer than my circumstances. I'm going to believe that your promise to me is truer than the way things look right now. I'm going to believe that you are for me. That's what you said in your word, Lord. And that you're going to work all this together for good in my life and in the life of those around me. Are we willing to step out in faith and say that this morning? God, I believe you're bigger than my circumstances. You're bigger than my failure. You're bigger than my weaknesses. And you're committed to changing me. We're predestined for this. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his glory. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to stay as we are. We can be different. God wants to change you. He wants to change me. So that our future is not predicated by our past, but our future is secure in Jesus. Amen. He can work things for good in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? And there's nothing wasted. Think about Jesus when he fed those thousands of people. I never thought, why did he go back and pick up all the fragments of bread? You remember that in that miracle of the boy with the fish and the loaves? And there was extra stuff left over. And I think it speaks two things. Number one, it says God's really generous. And number two, he's really thrifty as well. He doesn't waste things in our lives. Right? So that if we trust him, that every trial brings us closer to Jesus. Every trial. Anybody want to be a green tree in drought time? Amen. I want to bear fruit in drought. I want to be a man whose roots go deep in God. And that living water comes up and causes me to flourish even if there's a drought. Even if I'm in a stony wilderness at times. This is what I believe God wants to do for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful. Lord, we want to praise you, Lord, that you are in the business of changing men and women's lives. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you're changing me. Hallelujah, Lord, that you're doing something in me, Lord. And it's nothing to do with me. It's all about you, Lord. Oh, thank you that you choose the weak ones and the foolish ones. Lord, the things that are not to confound the things that are. Thank you, Lord, that you choose jars of clay, earthen vessels, Lord, to be filled with your glory, so that the glory all goes back to you, Lord. Amen. We pray, help us to live supernatural lives, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be bound up in the fear of man or worrying about what people might think about us. We don't want to be bound up in the discouragement of our circumstances. Lord, we pray this morning that you would free us in the name of the Lord from these things. Cause us, Lord, to be like that tree whose roots go down deep. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Lord, we want to say yes, Lord. We want to trust you this morning. In every circumstance of our lives, we want to trust you that you are faithful. Amen. We pray. Help us to live this out, Lord. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.